I am very thankful to get to be here with you this morning. Thank you, Pastor Sandy, for such kind words. All glory to God. And it is true what he said. I am a homegrown Calvary Chapel kid. Much of my life has been lived within these four walls here. I mean, I look out and see my church family that came alongside my parents and raised me to be a follower of Jesus. I mean, my second grade teacher is sitting right there. Man, thank you, family, first for pouring into me. And let me just say, if you're new here to the church or you haven't gotten yet involved, really, you found a good thing in Calvary Chapel. Get plugged in, reap the benefits. You need that fellowship and discipleship. So it's what your teenagers and children desperately need too. It's been an awesome thing to get to grow up with your friends in the church and do life together into adulthood. Though I must say, I can't look around this room without visualizing the faces of those friends who used to fill the seats but are no longer there. Friends that who grew up within these four walls as well, but decided to take a different path when they could. Not just because they live elsewhere, but there are many of my friends who grew up here with me that have walked away from the faith. I know some of you are reminded of these individuals too because you are their parents. You have a prodigal son or daughter. Your little one that used to run the church halls every week is now running further away from you and from God. All of us can relate to this, though. We all have people we love and care for that are still lost, separated from God. Maybe you're here today and you're lost, currently in rebellion towards God. I'm glad you're here, no matter your situation, because Jesus has a story to share to all of us regarding prodigals. Jesus loved to use illustrations and stories to teach spiritual truths. He's a great storyteller. I mean, I imagine those in Luke chapter 15 crowding around him on this day were hanging on every word. This short story or parable we'll examine this morning is widely considered to be the greatest short story of all time. I'm sure we've all heard of it. Even if you don't know much of the Bible, I would bet you've probably heard this story of the father and his two sons. It's the parable of the what? Prodigal son. I don't really like that name for the parable because first, there are two sons that are both prodigals. And second, I believe Jesus makes it clear that the main character of this story is the father. Not sure what publisher decided to call it the parable of the prodigal son, but I'd rather call it the parable of the perfect father. So I'm gonna call it that. You know, every time I read this story, I'm struck by the simple beauty of it. The tragic decisions of a rebellious son. The gracious father who welcomes that son home with loving arms, and the religious stick in the mud of a son who's still angry. It's an amazing story. Most importantly, though, it's going to display the heart of God towards you and me. So, Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, we gain context of the scene. Verse 1, it reads, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them." No, not you. Jesus' audience is made of two very different groups of people. You know, first, we have the tax collectors and sinners. And second, we have the religious Pharisees and scribes. Tax collectors were considered crooks and hated in biblical times. Not many people like a tax collector today either. I mean, the original Greek here describing the verse that says sinners, it says they're especially wicked, notorious sinners. These aren't your average Snellville, Georgia sinners. These were the lowest of the lowlifes. And they, were attracted to the words of Jesus. No one had treated them this way before. And the scribes and Pharisees could not stand Jesus for that, man. They believed that the righteous and the religious should have no contact with the unclean sinners. They claimed that the unclean were unworthy of God's concern. But Jesus, being God, he took a different approach to sinners. He ate with them. And the Pharisees grumbled and complained all the more. This crowd is forming. You can see it splitting right down the middle. On one side, you have these rough-edged people that possibly reek of alcohol and sweat. Hopefully not you guys. And the other side, full of religious snooty big heads in their robes full of hot air. Hopefully not you guys. But Jesus, he recognizes that all members of this diverse crowd have the same underlying problem. They are all lost. All separated from the love of the Father. And when something or someone is lost, what naturally needs to happen? Well, they need to be found, brought back, restored. And Jesus tells us that this is his mission here on earth, is to save the lost. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So, with all these lost people present, he proceeds to share three parables with the crowd that day that share the same message. Here's the message of them all. Something was lost, it was found, and then it was time to rejoice once the lost thing was found. We have the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the one we're going to read today, the parable of the lost son, also known as the parable of the perfect father. How about we read it? Join me in verse 11. It says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." You know, right away, we see this disrespectful attitude of the younger son, who we know is the prodigal son. He comes to his father and says, "Dad, give me my inheritance." Dad is still alive, though. I mean, some of you here may have received an inheritance already, but I highly doubt anyone has asked for it before your loved one passed away. How insulting! Though it was actually permitted then. A son could ask for his inheritance early before his father died, but it definitely wasn't customary. It was cheeky to do this. And honestly, not much different from just saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead already. Give me what's mine." Because as we're going to see, this son, he wants to leave. He says, "My life is being wasted under you, Dad. There's this whole big world out there waiting for me, and I don't want to wait until you die to get it. Give me up my inheritance so I can leave." Wow. I'm sure the crowd listening to Jesus that day let out a collective gasp. That's harsh, man. But is this not the tempting message of the world? Hey, there's more out there for you to experience. Don't stay trapped here under the restrictions that God and your parents raised you in. You won't know unless you try. It's the same elusive message as the "if I only had" mentality. If I only had that money, if I only had more sex, that relationship, that experience, then I'd finally be happy. Why can't I have sex before marriage? Why can't I just be whatever I want to be or feel? Like, I'm ready to run away. Like many young people today and many old people today, this younger son did not want to be told what to do by his father or anybody. But the father still divides his livelihood and gives it to him. In verse 13, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Wow, so the younger son, he loads up and he takes off. And he travels as far as possible from his old dad and begins wasting his inheritance on prodigal living. Okay, what is prodigal? What is a prodigal living? What's a prodigal? Well, the prodigal is the person who lives with wasteful excess, or it's extravagant living with lax morals. And this younger son, he goes and does just that. He becomes instantly the life of the party. Early on, you know, he has lots of money, which meant early on he had lots of friends, right? But when the money was gone, the so-called friends were gone too. He was wasting away what his father had given him. He was living for thrill and pleasure. Mr. Moneybags, he's probably known as, was enjoying sin for a season, but it was never going to be enough. This wild fling he thought was just a party only left him his life characterized, we're told, by waste and by want. And a famine comes, and he can't handle it because he's already wasted all of his resources and security away. And just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, it does. Verse 15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Wow. Probably the most tragic words in the story right there. No one gave him anything. He lost his family. He lost all his money. He lost his job. He lost his friends. He is lost. So lost that this young Jewish man takes a job in a pig pen feeding pigs slop. He was so broke and broken that he was willing to eat from the same trough as these pigs because of his hunger, but he couldn't, he says. A pig to a Jewish person was an unclean animal. Feeding pigs was for Gentiles, not him. I mean, I'm sure the Jewish crowd there listening to Jesus was repulsed, let out a collective, ew. Like, I mean, this is as low as it gets. That illusion of more left him with nothing. Alone in the pig pen. The prodigal was humbled. He thought life outside of his father's house was going to be the answer to happiness, but he only ended up depressed and cold and alone and dirty. I mean, the extreme nature of this story is shocking. I mean, how does one go from complete security to being completely lost? Little by little. You may think your small steps in the wrong direction are insignificant, but before you know it, you've gone so far that you don't know where you are anymore, and you're lost all alone. Trust me, I mean, this young man would have never guessed he would have ended up in the pit slopping hogs, but he did. You know, a good friend of mine recently shared an illustration with me that really exemplifies this point perfectly. Let me explain the scenario to you. So we have two sailboats in this scenario, a purple sailboat and a green sailboat. They both set off to sea at the same starting point, heading in the same direction. The green sailboat stays on the intended path, but the purple sailboat deviates by a small angle, let's say 5 degrees from the intended path. Over time, one boat stays on the path and the other continues at a 5-degree angle. And after a short distance, the position of the two sailboats will be very close to each other, right? The deviation between them will be minor, hardly noticeable. I mean, as both sailboats continue on their path, though, that initial difference in their directions leads to a growing separation between them. over time and distance, the gap becomes increasingly significant. Eventually, they end up in drastically different locations, potentially miles and miles apart. Friends, this is how you and I end up in the pig pen, paying the consequences for our sins. This is how we end up lost. When we can still see God's will and God's intended path for our lives nearby, those small decisions we step the other way in seem justifiable. Like, I'm not lost. Oh, no. I can handle this amount of this path over here. It's okay. I'm not addicted. I'm close enough with God. And before you know it, you're justifying your actions and you're blind to the fact that you're drifting further away from God. But since you have a conscience that knows right and wrong, you have to depend on some sedative or jolt to distract you from the truth and try to attempt to live in bliss. But it only works for so long. So you wake up and realize you're alone and no one wants to give you anything. I know this is true because I've lived this way. High schoolers in the room, young adults, this is critical for us especially. What is the trajectory for your life based on your current daily decisions? If left unchanged, where are your compounding decisions leading you? Closer to God's will or further away? Change directions now, man, and save yourself lots of trouble in the future. You know, the people are listening to Jesus share this story, and I have to guess someone at this point in the story just sheds a tear for the lost young man. I mean, the prodigal in this story was emblematic of the tax collectors and sinners present with Jesus that day. Many of them have felt the same way this younger son did, alone, and no one gave them anything. The Pharisees are probably thinking, hey, that's the end of the story, right? Let this be a lesson to all you unclean sinners. You're going to die alone, and there is no hope. Welcome to the pig pen. Like, it's not true, though, because verse 17 holds some of the most glorious, most hopeful words in the story of the prodigal. Read it. It says, verse 17, but when he came to himself, whoa, he came to his senses. Picture it again. Someone in the crowd cheers, yes, finally. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm out here perishing with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Man, I love that. He says he came to himself as though he was not really himself before. Wow. Realize, when a sinner is in the depths of their sin, both in the practice of it and consequences of it, they are not really themselves. That is amazing. You can go to someone who is lost in the world right now and say, hey, bro, this is not you. You need to come back to yourself. God has a higher calling and purpose for your life and a greater love for you than you even have for yourself. You're only out here identifying yourself with your sin. I'm a horrible person. I'm no better than a pig. God says, no, I think of you as something greater. You are made in the image of God. That's who you are. Realize, in this son's disobedience, the younger son was not himself. The prodigal wasn't the real man. The real man was the son who needed to return to his father. I mean, what a wake-up call here. There's no trace of arrogance in him. He's repentant. We can know this because he bears the two evidences of true repentance, a changed mind and a change of direction. He doesn't just think about going back to dad. He goes. He gets up and goes in verse 20. He changes his mind and agreed with God about his sin, and then his feet followed. Father, I have sinned. You know, it's interesting. The last time he spoke to his father, he said what? Give me. I want it my way. But now the son plans to ask his father, make me, Dad. Have your way with me. His mindset's completely changed. Gets better. Verse 20. So he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, Bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. And praise the Lord. The whole crowd around Jesus at this point is weeping, I'm sure, jumping for joy. Like, that's the most beautiful story I've ever heard. Like, picture this. Based on the verses we just read, it's likely not a day goes by where this father doesn't think of his son and hope for his return. He probably has a routine of going out on the porch and praying for his son every night and just look out across the horizon for him. We're told that the father saw him first. At a great distance, the father recognized his son's walk. He probably looked pretty rough, probably smelled like a pig from a mile away. But as soon as he saw his son, he began to run. I mean, this would be unthinkable in this culture. No patriarchal father of the house would run. That would be undignified. The father would have likely remained in his seat for the son to come fall at his feet. But no, not this father. He hiked up his robe above his wobbly old knees and just booked it. He threw all dignity out of the window. He says, "That's my son out there." And he wasn't running out there to slug him once in the face in judgment, but he ran to go and smother him with love and compassion. If I was the prodigal, I would have been expecting judgment probably. Oh no, he sees dad running at him. What was I thinking? I shouldn't have done this. I'm a dead man. He's going to get me. I think I can outrun him. He's rehearsing his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. Father, I've sinned. And he's bracing for impact, assuming the worst from his dad, waiting to punish and condemn him for wasting his life out there and losing it until they get close enough. And he sees his father's eyes filled with compassion and tears. His arms open wide to embrace him. The father falls on the young son's neck, and the original text says he kisses him continually. I mean, they're both sobbing. He is found. The son is trying to say, Dad, I get it. I got something to say. I got to say this to you. Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. Please make... Then the father cuts him off, doesn't let him finish. He knows his son has repented because his son has came back. It reveals this. And the father did more than just accept his prodigal son back. He gave his son the best robe, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. They brought out the fatted calf to slaughter it and throw a party. The fatted calf was saved only for special occasions. And that night, they were going to have the best steaks of the year, man. All that fat marbling through the meat, it was going to be delicious. The father did more than just accept him back, though. I mean, this son, he rejected his father, ran off to start this new life. The moment he returned, not only did his father accept him and demonstrate love and affection towards him, but he immediately restores him to the position of son. He said, "You're my son." And they throw the best block party they had ever thrown. For his son, who was dead, is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. Story isn't over yet. Still have one more prodigal son to deal with. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Well, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with his son. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." Father said to his son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." So the scene shifts in Jesus' story to the older brother here. And this older brother has never left the house. He didn't waste away his inheritance. He actually stayed and assumed the family business. I mean, by all appearances, it looks like this is the model son. We're told he spent his years serving his father, never once disobeying his command. But the lesson we can learn from the older brother is this. It's possible to labor in your father's fields, but not be anywhere close to the father's heart. As you can tell, this older brother is emblematic of the Pharisees and scribes. Just like the older brother, the Pharisees were doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And the older brother was ungrateful and angry at his father, just like the Pharisees were angry with God. This son, he is so angry, he pitches a fit and disrespects dad and stays outside of the party, on the outside of the house. "I'm not going into the party. When? Dad has to come to me to talk." In verse 30, did you catch what he said there? He said, "This son of yours, dad, ruin things." He didn't say "this brother of mine." He won't even acknowledge him as a brother. "I've done everything right. I've never messed up. But I never got a young goat to have fun with my friends. What's up with that? It's not fair." Let this be a lesson for us too. Because so often we are ungrateful for what we don't have rather than grateful for what we do have. Hear the complaint, "You have that and I don't have it." Well, shut your mouth, man. Like, God will take care of you. He knows what you need. And instead of being ungrateful and obsessed with comparison, be grateful, be merry, be happy. Some people are professional complainers. Some Christians, always discontent about something. What do you think your complaints reveal about your God to other people? Be careful. You're representing God. I mean, this older brother, he's become so hardened and discontent that he complains about the grace his father shows to his own sinful brother. He says, "Your son has wasted his life with prostitutes, and you let him back home, and you throw him a party now? What?" He's like the religious Pharisee or the religious church member who looks down his or her nose at the grace of God being poured out on sinners. Have you heard this one before? "How could you let a person that looks like that into our church? Where else should they be? We let you in. They let me in. Send all the prodigals to Calvary Chapel. Where else? We've got a bunch of found sinners here who know how to throw a party with music and dancing, and bring more to the party. The more the merrier." Don't miss the heart of the father here, though, towards his oldest son. He says, son, in the Greek that says, my child, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. It's as if he's saying to his oldest son, I love you too. I do. The father deals so graciously with his older prodigal son. He doesn't rebuke him, but he says, all I have is yours. But you've been near me physically, but you don't understand my heart, son. Why did you keep laboring in the field when you could have been out there finding your lost brother, bringing him back home? My son, that's what I've longed for the most. Why weren't you out there? It's quite the twist at the end of the story, right? One son, he rejects the father for fleshly reasons, lost his life out there in the world, but returned to be redeemed by the grace of his father. And the older son, seeing this all play out, rejects the father's party because the grace his father showed was unfair. You know, I trust that God's been speaking to you as you've been going through this story. And I'm sure you see why I call this the parable of the perfect father. The way the father deals with his two sons in this story, listen, this displays the heart of God towards you, towards me. The God of heaven loves us this way. I mean, the parable that really illustrates that all mankind can be divided into two basic categories, not believers and unbelievers, not righteous and the unclean. Instead, we got Jesus and we got prodigals. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The older brother might not have seen himself as a prodigal, but his life was just as wasted, if not more so, than the younger son. You know, it's obvious when we see a person that loses their life when they dive deep into the world and immorality and sin. What a wasted life. But this story shows us it's just as easy to waste your life serving God for all of the wrong, selfish reasons and completely misunderstand the heart of God for sinful man. But there's good news for all of us, because the Son told us what his mission is. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, you and me. No matter how we are lost or how lost we have become, he loves us. He looks for us. And if we repent, come to him, and turn to him, he will redeem us back as sons and daughters of God. Wow. We've been found. Don't forget the pattern, though. It says, first they're lost. That thing that was lost was found. But man, now it's time to rejoice. The Father, our Heavenly Father, will throw a huge party for you, celebrating your return home. You know, in the other two parables Jesus shared that day, he gives more insight on this. And the parable of the lost coin, after that coin was found, Jesus closed that parable by saying in Luke 15:10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Bro, we might be able to throw a decent party here at Calvary Chapel, but it won't come close to the party God will have in heaven as soon as you are found. Every time a lost sinner comes back to Jesus and repents, is redeemed and restored, all of heaven erupts in praise, cheering for that one single sinner. It's amazing. I mean, I imagine there's a big screen like this, but even bigger, you know? And as soon as you come back to God, in big letters across the screen, it says, boom, boom, found Andrew Taylor. Then all the angels and saints cheer and praise the Lord, found your name right there. Cheering and dancing and singing, bringing glory to God. Martinelli's being popped off left and right. It's the best party ever held. And that can happen for you right now. Your very own personal celebration in heaven can occur this morning. The God of the universe loves you that much. You thought you were lost. You thought you were alone. You thought maybe you were no better than a pig. But no, all this time, God knew where you were. He's been waiting for you to choose to come back. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He didn't leave you out here to be lost either. He sent a search and rescue team to come find you. His name is Jesus Christ. All have sinned, yes, fall short of the glory of God. But those who put their faith in Jesus are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Friend, God isn't waiting up there to judge you. He sent his son on the cross to die for you and make a way for you to escape that judgment. Or for your prodigal son or daughter to escape that judgment. Maybe you have a prodigal son or daughter. There is hope for them. Pray for them to come back to their senses and be ready to welcome them home. Maybe you've been running away from God for a while now, maybe all your life. Will he still take me back? Yes, he will. He'll run to you to embrace you. Maybe you've been sailing off of God's will and intended path for your life, and you're starting to become lost. Will he take me back? Yes, he will, and he'll fall on your neck and shower you with kisses and restore you. You know, we think we have to come to God and over-explain everything. God, I did this, and God, I've done this, and God, if you didn't know, I did this too, and I failed this way. And God's like, excuse me a second, can we bring out the robe? Can we bring out the ring, the fatted calf, some sandals? My son is home. My daughter is home. And he already knows you. And when you repent and have a change of mind and a change of direction, he will immediately restore you to new life. And if you need to make that decision today to come back to God from your lostness right now, let's do it. Let's do it right now in this opportunity. Maybe you need to come to him for the first time. You've been lost all your life. Do it today. Maybe you've just been wandering and you're starting to become lost. You need to come back again. Do it today. So I'm going to give us an opportunity to do that together as we pray and have our heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to raise your hand if that's you. I want to come back. I've been running. And I need my Father. So if that's you, let's come back now. Let's pray. And if that is you, I would just go ahead and ask you to raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to come back. I'm ready to come back to you, Lord. I'm tired of being lost. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us all to come every single day and submit to your will and your path for our lives, Lord. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. Lord, thank you for showing us that in your word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that is still rejecting you, Lord, that they would just come and recognize your great love for them, that you're not waiting to punish them, but you want to restore them. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just help us to go live these things out in the way we live our lives in front of people, and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.